right, good evening. Let's turn, if you open up right to the middle of your Bible, you'll be real close. We're going to go to Psalm 138. They say that the middle verse of the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8, anybody know what that says? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If that's the case, that's a pretty good middle verse, isn't it? But we're going to go to Psalm 138. You ever read the Psalms? There's a lot of comfort found in the Psalms, right? If you ever get in a spot like I get where you have a hard time praying, go to the Psalms and read those Psalms, but make them your own prayers. And that's a, if you ever get in a rut praying, that's a real good thing to do. Make it personal. Take those words and make those things personal between you and God. Okay, Psalm 138, we're going to read verse 2. Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. All right, I want to point out a few words in that verse for you, and then I'll kind of tell you where we're going, and then we'll pray. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy what? Name. Should you praise the name of God? Yeah, the name of Jesus Christ should be praised. He's your Savior, especially. You had to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, right? He ought to be praised. Then it says, praise thy name for thy loving kindness. Have you experienced the loving, that's a great word, loving kindness? If you're saved, have you experienced the loving kindness of God? The answer to that is yes. And then he says, for thy loving kindness and for, there's three thys here. The third one is truth. Thy name, thy loving kindness, thy truth. You have God's truth. Right? Whoa. All right, I got one yes. All right. You have God's truth. If you have the word of God, then you have God's truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. All right? And then he says, last part of the verse there, he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So, kind of narrow it down to two things there. God's word, thy word, and God's name, thy name. Now, if you've never seen that verse before, kind of unusual, isn't it? All right, let's pray before we get into that. How about we do that, all right? Thank you, Lord, for giving us these words that there's nothing wrong with them. They're perfect. They're infallible. And I pray that we would, most importantly, we would live them, not just learn them. And may we truly be edified tonight. May you do with your word as you see fit. Help me not to get in the way. I pray that you give understanding to everyone here in attendance. And we know we can't do that unless your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And I just want to pray that that is the case here tonight. May you shed light on the words of truth for us tonight like only you can, Lord God. And we pray this in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, go back to, let me just point out to you, the Bible says, I didn't say this, the Bible says at the end of verse 2, for thou, that's God, hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Okay, a couple places we won't turn there, but Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then it says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a, help me out, Brandon, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, and that's the only name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, the Bible says in Philippians 2, thou hast given him a name which is above every name, right? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whose name? That's the name of Jesus. Okay, if you're saved, the name of Jesus Christ ought to be a big deal to you. All right? It ought to be a real big deal to you, and you ought to get upset when people use the name of Jesus Christ in vain, and they do that all the time. All right? I hear people, especially Christians, they talk about Jesus. Jesus this and Jesus that, as if he's just a regular man. And then you'll hear people say Christ and Christ this and Christ that. And that's okay. But you better watch out for people that never use the full name of our Lord and Savior, which his full name is, it's a mouthful, Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And not that you have to, there's anything magical in saying Lord Jesus Christ every time, but that is his full and rightful name, right? Okay, so go back to Psalm 56. That's a lot about the name of God. And Psalm 138 said that thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So according to the Bible, God's word is to be magnified above his name. I didn't make that up. I know the first time I saw that verse, I'm like, whoa, hold on, Lord, wait a minute. Hold on. Look what Psalm 56 says. Look at verse 4. In God I will praise, what does it say? His word. In God I have put my trust. Okay, if you're trusting in the Lord, what are you trusting in? His word, right? Go down to verse 10. In God will I praise, what is it? His word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Folks, according to the Bible, God highly esteems his word. And we ought to esteem it just as high as God esteems it. Amen? Okay? Tonight, don't get too excited, but tonight we're going to have some food after the service. All right? And we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. When God wants to teach you spiritual truth, he oftentimes uses physical things, right? That's why Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, not just the physical food you're going to get back here, but by every word of God. Okay, so when you go sit down to eat, you cut something up and you take a bite, right? And when you eat a meal, you only take one bite, right? Come on. You take a lot of bites. And you don't just take a bite. What do? You chew it. And I tell you what, one day I'd like to argue with an evolutionist about the evolution of taste. You ever thought about that? How did taste evolve if that's the way we came? Explain that one. God gave you the sense of taste. And isn't it a great thing? What, taste is a great thing. So when you're chewing, that food is on your tongue and it's in your mouth and there's a certain taste to it. Some things are salty, some things are sweet, so forth. Some things are spicy, right, Brother Bill? And like those peppers he brings me. And there's something about the taste. Okay, and then you swallow. And what does it do for you? It nourishes you, right? Okay, let's make a comparison to the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, you are eating spiritually, right? Now, would you ever sit down to eat a meal and take one bite? No. Why would you as a Christian sit down to eat your spiritual meal and only read one verse? And I'll tell you this, I like devotional books, but a lot of times devotional books have one verse. That's not enough to sustain you. You need to get more than one verse. But I will tell you this, when you take a verse, it's a good thing to put it in your mouth and chew on it. When you chew on it, you're making it into little pieces, right? So it's more easily digestible. What would you liken a bite to? Let's say liken a bite to a verse. What would you liken chewing up the verse to? How about taking every single individual word? Because isn't that what makes up a verse is a word or several words? Okay. So John R. Rice used to say, no Bible, no breakfast. Spiritual food more important than physical food, right? Job said, you can look this one up, Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, that's the mouth of God, more than my necessary food. Unfortunately, we got a lot of starving Christians today. And if you're starving physically, you're malnourished. If you're not getting the word of God, you're going to be spiritually malnourished. And our churches are full of people that are saved and they're spiritually malnourished. Go to Revelation 3. Speaking of eating. See, I tried to tie this into after church fellowship here, so. You'll get a little bit here, and then you'll get to think about it as you're back there. You can think about this while you're eating the physical food. All right, Revelation 3, verse 20. This is the last of the churches in Revelation here that he addresses. There's seven of them. This is Laodicea. A lot like, if you read this, this is a lot like churches in the world today. Look at verse 20. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will" what? What's that word? Sup? You mean like supper? That's exactly what it is. Sup has to do with eating, right? What does the Lord want to do? He wants to sit down and have a meal with you. I will sup with him and he with me. Now, what's sad about that verse is that Jesus Christ is on the outside trying to get in. And notice he doesn't knock down the door. What's he want you to do? He wants you to open it. He's not going to force his way on you. He wants you to let him in. And when he comes in, he wants to sit down at the table and have a meal. Because don't we all associate good, real Baptist fellowship with eating, right? That came from the Bible. That's what Jesus Christ, fellowship with him has to do with food. Obviously, we're talking of a spiritual nature here. So here's what I'd like to do tonight. I want to help you with taking the little bites of Scripture, and even as you put it in your mouth and chew it, and understanding how important it is to chew up each little part of a verse, okay? So to show you that, let's go over to, let's start off in Genesis chapter 8 tonight. Genesis chapter 8. So we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, if a man does not work, he should, he shouldn't eat. All right, now, that's a physical thing, right? People who beg for food need to go get a job. If they're at all capable, right? Amen? Right? The reason why all of you here work, the main reason is so that you can have food. Or if you don't work, somebody in your family works so you can have food, right? You can go without a house. You can wear the same clothes for a long time. But you can't go that long without food. So the main reason why you work is for food, right? Okay, so let's tie that in spiritually. If you're going to eat spiritually, guess what you're going to have to do? A little bit of work. All right, now, see, we're spoiled today. We want it all to be spoon-fed to us, right? You were spoon-fed as a baby. Somebody else had to feed you, right? Then you got to the place where you could eat yourself. That was great. And I still enjoy it. I don't want somebody feeding me. I can feed myself physically. All right, isn't it much better to feed yourself than have to worry about somebody else? They might make the bites smaller. I like big bites. All right? Same should be true as you mature spiritually. You ought to get to the place where you can feed yourself. Spiritual growth, you go from a baby who's having to be fed by other people, you grow up into a spiritual individual that's a spiritual adult that can feed themselves, right? So here's what I want to help you out with tonight. I want to show you how the Bible words are really, really important. They're so important that what God has done is he's built in a way, if you're willing to do the work, for you to understand definitions and meanings of words if you just stay within the pages of the Bible. Now, I say that because a lot of people would have you think you got to go and get a Hebrew and Greek dictionary to find out what Bible words mean. You don't have to do that. Here's what God has done for you, and I'll show you tonight. In the Bible, God has set up a dictionary. It's like it's got its own built-in dictionary to teach you what words mean. And I have the conviction that when you read the Bible, you ought to start in Genesis, go to Revelation, start over again. And the reason why I say that is you'll see it here tonight. The first time a word shows up, you better pay particular attention to it. And I'm talking about words that you may not already know the definition of. Can we be honest? There's words in your King James Bible that are hard. Let's say this. Let me correct that. There's words in your King James Bible we don't use anymore. Agreed? Okay? And immediately we say, well, since we don't use that word, that's a hard word. And if you just do a little bit of work, you'll understand that it's not all that hard to understand. All right? So here we go. Genesis 8. Let's start reading down in verse... I'm going to read verse 1 down to verse 11. I'll stop. There's some words that you may not know the definition of. There's a couple here. This is right after Noah's flood. Verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters, I'm probably not going to say this right, this is one of those words, assuaged. What in the world does that word mean? We don't use that word, do we? We do not use that word today. If you use that in your everyday language, I'm shocked. We just don't use that word anymore. So immediately, let's run to a dictionary. No. You don't have to do that. Now, you can, if you want to do that, you can. I will tell you, though, we don't have time to show you all the examples tonight. You can check this out on your own. Sometimes dictionary definitions of Bible words are wrong. Let the Bible define itself. So let's keep going here. Verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Okay, is that a word that is common today? You hear that one every once in a long time. You hear somebody use that word. Usually somebody who's a little bit older use that word. Younger people don't use that word anymore. So we got two words in three verses that are unusual words to us. Yes? Can we all agree that we do not use either of those words in everyday conversation? We just don't. How are we going to figure out what those words mean? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were, there's that word again, abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were, there it is again, abated from off the earth. Okay, let's see if we can figure out, just by using what we read here, verse 1 through 11 of Genesis 8, what the words assuaged and abated mean. And I will tell you, if you know what those words mean, they're going to show up other places in your Bible. And if you get the meaning right here, it'll help you in other places, all right? So if you take a look, let's go back through the verses. I'm not going to read them again, but I want to point out to you, look at every occurrence of where it says the waters. Okay, let's take a look at verse 1. Does it say waters in verse 1? The waters? Does it? Yes, it says the waters, and what's the word? Assuaged. All right? Verse 2. Do you see the waters? No waters in verse 2. It says the rain, but not the waters. Okay, verse 3. Do you see the waters? Okay. Verse 3. The waters return from off the earth continually. And at the end of verse 3, the waters were abated. Okay, let me back up here to verse 3. This is a side note. This is real interesting. I didn't notice this until I was studying this. Look at verse 3 again, the first part. Waters returned from off the earth continually. Wait, where did the waters come from before the flood? Up there. Where do the waters go after it rains? They go back up there. You know what you got in Genesis 8:3? What do you have right there? Scientific phenomenon. What do you have in Genesis 8:3, folks? You see it? The water cycle. Look at it. The waters, what'd they do? Returned from off the earth continually. If you go outside the door and then you come back in, you return to the church building. Where did the waters originate? Up there. Where did they end up? Back up there. What do you have in Genesis 8:3? The water cycle, long before any scientist knew anything about the water cycle. You go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I think it's verse 7, you got the water cycle there too. It's really interesting. See, the Bible is a scientific textbook, whether you think so or not, it is. There's science in the Bible. All right, that's a side note. So verse 3, the waters returned. Verse 3, the waters were abated. All right, how about verse 4? Do you see the waters there? Don't see it in verse 4. How about 5? Yes, the waters, what'd they do? Hey, there's a word that we are all familiar with. Decreased, right? Or you could say lessen. Decrease means to lessen, right? How about verse 6? You see waters there? Don't see it there. How about verse 7? See the waters in verse 7? The waters were what? Okay. If you will take a look at what the Bible says about the waters in those verses, you've got the waters assuaged, the waters abated, the waters returned, and then you got the waters decreased. Folks, what is God trying to do to you? Do as you read this? He's trying to teach you a couple of words that you don't know by using words that you're very familiar with. When the waters assuaged, what did they do? They went away. Or you could say, like verse 7 says, verse 5 says, the waters decreased. Folks, right now in Baton Rouge, the water level is high. Lord willing, over the next few days, it will continue to, as it's done here in the last couple of days, continue to what? Decrease. And where do the waters go? They go right back where they came from. All right? Some of them run into the ocean, and some of them go back up. All right? So you learn in chapter 8 of Genesis the definition of two words just by looking at context. Does everybody know what context is? Context is looking to see where the verse, or in this case, the word fits in the verses before it and the verses after it. Are you seeing this? So let's put this together. The word assuaged means decreased or lessened, right? The word abated means the same thing, decreased or lessened. Are you with me? I'm getting funny looks. Is everybody with me here? Okay, now, why is that a big deal? Go to Job chapter 16. Why is that a big deal that we know those words? Here's why. Those words are going to show up again in your Bible. And if you got them right in Genesis chapter 8, you'll get them right when they show up again. This is actually the only other place in your Bible where assuaged shows up again. Job 16. You see the word two times here in a couple of verses. Go to Job 16. Let's start reading in verse 1 and get a little context here. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Isn't that something right there? His friends come along to him to try to comfort him. And what does he say about him? And he's exactly right. You guys are a bunch of miserable comforters. You're not helping me at all. All right, verse 3. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth. Okay, so before we keep going here, you understand what Job's doing here. He's saying, look, if you were in my shoes, I would be giving you words of comfort. I would be giving you words to build you up and strengthen you. He's not getting that from his buddies, but he's saying, if I was you, that's what I would be doing for you, even though you're not doing it for me. So then he says, look at the middle of verse 5 there. He says, I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Folks, what did we find from Genesis chapter 8 that word assuage means? To decrease, to lessen. He said, if I could speak to you and you were in my shoes, I would speak for the purpose of decreasing your grief. Are you with me? Look at the next verse. He uses the word again. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased? So he's saying, you know, I'm in the place where I'm not being comforted. Therefore, my grief remains instead of my grief. What's the word mean? Decreasing. My grief is not decreasing because you guys aren't helping me at all. All right? So if you get it right in Genesis 8 with the context, when you compare here in Job 16, that word is not so crazy and foreign to you. And you learn something that you wouldn't have got unless you compare Scripture with Scripture. Are you with me? Is everybody with me on that? I'm getting some really funny looks. Okay, let's try another one. Go to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27. That's the word assuaged. How about the other verse? The other word we saw over in Genesis 8, abated. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's see. Leviticus 27. You know, Leviticus is all about a lot about the sacrifices, and this is actually not the sacrificial section. A little bit different here. He's talking about giving of a certain amount of money. Look at Leviticus 27. Look at verse 16. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. And homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. Okay, so just in case you don't know, an omer is a unit of measure, and shekels are also a unit of measure when it comes to money. All right? Verse 17, if he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation, it shall stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee was whenever they got all their land back, like a year of freedom, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain, even unto the year of Jubilee, and it shall be, what's the word? Abated from thy estimation. So basically, if they were going to sell a piece of land, it would actually be an amount, and then there would be an amount taken away, so that original amount would, what's the word abate mean? Decrease after the year of Jubilee. Okay, that one's kind of tricky if you don't know what the year of Jubilee is. Because after the year of Jubilee, they could still sell things, but the price would vary depending on how close or far away they were to the next year of Jubilee. Okay, so right there, though, if you know what the word abated means, it shall be abated from thy estimation. There would be a decrease of price from the original amount, is what that's saying right there, okay? Go to the one that's a little bit more familiar with you, you may know a little bit more about. Go to Deuteronomy 34. Numbers and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 34, and you'll find that word again, abated. This one might be a little bit more easy to get. Deuteronomy 34, look at verse 5. Deuteronomy 34, 5 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Did you notice? Who is it that buried Moses, according to verse 6? Who buried Moses? Doesn't tell you. It says he. I think the only person in context that could be would be God himself. The Lord buried him. Doesn't say anybody else was there to bury him. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. There's more evidence that the Lord buried him. If no man knew where he buried him, the Lord buried him. Verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force, there it is, abated. And you know what that means right there? Moses died before he should have died. Because when he died, he had strength that he had, it sounds like, maybe 40 years earlier, or maybe even 80 years earlier. It says his natural force, that's referring to his ability to exert force, that would be your strength. His natural force, it says neither his natural force abated, so there was no decrease of his natural force, or you could say his strength, right? Now you know a little bit about this, you know why I say Moses died before he should have died. It was the intention for him to go in the promised land. But he failed because, remember, he smote the rock twice. And he actually dies before the time. But remember, the next book of your Bible, they go in. But Moses can't go in. So when he dies, he has the strength of a young man. I'm reminded of Caleb. Remember what Caleb said? He said, he was 80 years old. And he said, today I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. When he goes into the promised land. And people read that and they say, oh, Caleb, he's just saying that, you know. I think he was really truthful. And if you think about the lifestyle of these men in the Old Testament, they walked everywhere. You know, they had animals and so forth. They did a lot of walking. And they did a lot of building. It's a lot of physical strength being exerted. And you know what happens to us as Americans as we get to the place where we stop doing anything? And what happens to our strength? It abates. There you go, Brother Tom. It decreases. Hey, I'm 43. My natural strength from the time I was 30 has abated. That's sad to say, but it's true. So the word abate means decrease. How did you know that? Genesis 8. Okay. Now you see, we that took a little bit of time to do all that. It took a little bit of work, right? What's the Bible say in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study. Okay. Over in Ecclesiastes it says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know what that means? If you're going to study, it's going to require work. Paul talks about the elders that labor. Labor is work. That labor in the word and in doctrine. Folks, you can start digging in here studying. It's hard work. All right? But it's worth it. It's worthwhile work. I'm thinking of Genesis, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Speaking of studying the word of God. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures. And then there's some guys over there in the book of Acts, some men called the Bereans. You know what it says they did? It said they searched the Scriptures daily. You know what those Bereans were? They were workmen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's some work to get in here and study the Bible. It's going to take some work. I encourage you to do the work yourself instead of depending on anybody else. Folks, there's nothing like you, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, and God Himself teaching you. Man, there's nothing like that. I love hearing Pastor preach. Good sermon this morning, amen? I love hearing a lot. I can name a bunch of guys I like hearing preach. There's guys I listen to online. I like hearing them preach. No substitute. In fact, don't you dare substitute preaching that you're hearing for you getting into the Bible yourself. What do we say that Jesus Christ wants to do? He wants to come in and have a meal with you. He wants to sit down and teach you the Scriptures Himself. And you do that by sitting down, open up the Bible, reading things in context, doing some comparison. And He'll teach you the Bible. All right? Okay, let's look at another one. Go to Genesis 49. Give you a couple more examples here before we stop. I got a whole bunch of examples to last all night long, but I know you want to eat. But we're eating right now, aren't we? All right, Genesis 49. Now, this is a very interesting one. We'll run several of these references here. If you remember here, we were in Genesis 49 for several Wednesday nights. And maybe you remember when we came to this one. Verse 17. Genesis 49, verse 17. It says, Dan shall be a what? Yeah, if you remember, we connected Dan on Wednesday night. We connected him with, do you remember who? He had a real interesting connection with the Antichrist. He sure had a connection there. And the reason why I say that is because what's it say about him right there? Serpent. First time serpent shows up in your Bible, he's in the Garden of Eden. It's the devil, right? Okay, look what it says here. A serpent by the way, an adder in the path. What in the world is an adder? Well, if you look at just verse 17 there, serpent, next three words, by the way. Then look at the word adder. Adder, next three words, in the path. All right, and then it talks about that adder biteth the horse heels. So there's some kind of a creature there, isn't there? Sounds a whole lot like maybe a serpent, a snake, right? Okay, go to another one here. Go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. And the way that God laid this out, and again, folks, you got to get in the Bible yourself, start doing some comparison, and you'll see this. The way God laid this out, that word adder is really something. Go to, did I say, I don't know what I said, but 58. Okay, 58, yeah. Psalm 58. So that word adder, I found it five times in the Bible, and every time except for one, guess what's mentioned right next to it? Serpent. Here's another one. 58:4. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. So there again, serpent and adder showing up in the same verse. What's God trying to teach you? An adder is some sort of snake, serpent, yeah. There's a lot in common between an adder and a serpent. Okay, go to another one. Go to Psalm 91. Now, this is the only one that the serpent's not mentioned. You know what? Let me come back to this one. Keep your finger in Psalm 91. I'll show you this one last. That'll make it interesting here if we do it last. Go to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. Look at verse 3. So Psalm 140, verse 3, Bible says they have sharpened their tongues like a what? Like a serpent. What's the next word? Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. All right, so there again, the serpent and the adder are in the same verse. An adder has a whole lot in common with a serpent. Okay, go to Proverbs 23. Keep that finger in Psalm 91. We're coming back there. I want to see that one last. Proverbs 23. This is the chapter here at the end that talks about the dangers. The wickedness and dangers of alcohol. All right, so look at Proverbs 23. Look at verse 32. Let me read verse 31, get a little bit of context. It says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last," interesting little phrase there, at the last. Doesn't always happen immediately, but at the last. It'll get you sooner or later. "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Now, how interesting is that? We've looked at four of the five occurrences of the word adder. And every time that we've seen it here, serpent is mentioned along with it, correct? So you understand, by comparing Scripture, you find out that an adder is likened to a serpent. There's a lot in common, right? Okay, go to the last one. Go to Psalm 91. And boy, this is where things get real interesting. You enjoy reading the Word of God and studying it? Hey, I know it's work. But, okay, I know that the job that I work now, I don't do this every day. There's days where I do. But my job today that I work, I'm inside most of the time. I like going outside, and there's days where I'm outside, and it's hot, and I sweat, and that's good. Because when you're working and sweating, and then you're drinking that cold glass of water after being out there for a while, boy, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? And boy, when you get in the Word of God, it's some work, and in the process of doing it, it can be laborious, but at the end, you're like, wow, isn't that awesome? It's a great feeling that accompanies the end of hard work. Same thing with getting into the Word of God. Okay, Psalm 91, verse 13. Watch out for 13. "Thou shalt tread upon the..." Hey, it's not a serpent. What is it? It's the lion and adder. And then it says, "The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Okay, now, boy, you talk about some doctrinal stuff right there. The day that the dragon is trampled under somebody's feet is the day where Jesus Christ destroys the dragon. That's the devil. That happens still in the future. Remember Genesis 3:15? He's going to bruise the head of that serpent. Well, oh, it's a dragon right there, though, doesn't it? Did you catch that? Okay, so Genesis 3:15 says the head of the serpent is going to be bruised. Right here it says, "The dragon shalt thou trample under feet," as if the serpent and the dragon have something in common. Yeah, they do. Because every time we've seen that word adder, it's been connected with a serpent. But right here, it's not connected with a serpent. What's connected with? A lion and a dragon. You remember after the fall how the Lord pronounced a curse on that serpent? Do you remember that? And he said, okay, now you're going to go on your belly. Now, here's just a thought. Maybe way off base here, but before he went on his belly, you think there's a chance he had legs? Maybe. I'm saying big maybe on this. I don't know for sure. If you put legs and wings on a serpent, what do you got? You got a dragon. Isn't that something? Notice that word lion is mentioned there. And if you remember when we were here for Genesis 49, we talked about how Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. But there's a lion you better watch out for. 1 Peter 5:8 says he walks around, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He walks around, because remember, he's an imitator. As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that something there? Well, you got a lot just by comparing where you see that word adder showing up. You got all kinds of stuff right there. And you learn what an adder is. An adder is likened to a serpent or a snake. All right? Okay, one more here. Boy, we got a whole lot here. I'm going to go one more. Go to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. I'm just trying to show you, if you don't understand where I'm going, the Bible defines itself. God places an emphasis on the words of Scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. So that's each individual word. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. Each individual word is pure, right? Okay? So look at this one. Now here's one that you gotta, this requires a little more study. But good, more study is good. Genesis 24, look at verse 56. This will be, we're going to see in, not in 56, but down a few verses, you're going to see the first time in your Bible that the word hate is mentioned. You ought to pay attention to it. Look at verse 56. And he said unto him, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way and send me away that I may go to my master. This is Isaac trying to get Rebekah to go back home with him and be his wife. And they said, we will call the damsel. And let me back up here. This is Abraham's servant trying to get Rebekah to go back to be Isaac's wife. And they called Rebekah, verse 58, and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, her sister, and her their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. All right, now look at verse 60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. All right, now every time I see the word hate, or I use the word hate, it's a strong dislike. Right? Let me ask you a question. Does it match right there? Does the definition strong dislike match right there? Don't be afraid to say the wrong answer. Does it? I think it does. There's a strong dislike right there, correct? Talking about the enemies of Israel right there. Eventually, it's Israel. You know, Isaac and Jacob, his name's changed to Israel. Thou art our sister, be thou mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. So the land that is being fought over right now and that belongs to Israel, the people who are trying to take it away from them, hate them, right? Strong dislike, the word hate, right? That's one way the word hate is used in your Bible. You got to watch this. Here's another one. Go to Genesis 29. There's another word, a way that the word hate can be used. You say, oh, this is getting confusing. No. When you read the Bible, God gave you a brain, and He expects you to do a little bit of thinking as you read the Bible. So the word hate, the first time we saw it there, is strong dislike. Not every time you see the word hate does it mean strong dislike. How do I know? How do I know? You got to read the context, right? Watch this one. I'll give you the context here. Genesis 29:29. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel. What's that word? He loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Okay, before we read verse 31, did Jacob have a favorite? Yes, he favored Rachel over Leah. The Bible says in verse 30, he loved also Rachel more than Leah. All right, now it's important because verse 31, you understand something if you don't understand what I just said. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was, was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now hold on a second. Strong dislike? Does it fit? Guys, I don't see in verse 30, I don't see strong dislike hate from Jacob towards Leah. But what I do see is he loves Rachel more than he loves Leah. That's what the Bible says, right? So in verse 31, Leah was hated. There's not a strong dislike there. Folks, you keep reading there, he has children with her. So there can't be like this strong dislike. So what is it? There's love for one more than another. And what's it called? What does your Bible call it? It's called hate. You say, what's the big deal? Why do I need to know that? There's a reason why. Go to Luke chapter 14. This will really help you. Well, I remember reading this verse for years, or these verses for years, and being so confused. This will clear some things up for you. But you got to know what it says in the Old Testament about that word hate to get this. Luke 14. If you look at Luke 14, Jesus Christ is going to talk about the seriousness, the dedication, the commitment required to be his disciple. Look what he says here. Verse 25. Luke 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, kind of interesting here. There's a lot of people following Jesus Christ. Now, you know what a preacher, and me included, would be likely to do? Look at all the people that are following me. He doesn't do that. You know what he's about to do in the next couple of verses? He's about to say, all right, I'm going to find out who's really serious here. So look what he says in verse 26. If any man come to me and... there it is. Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, we got two definitions for the word hate from the Old Testament. The way that God used the word hate in your Bible. Does strong dislike fit right there? I tried to force that for the longest time. When I'd read that verse and I'd like, Lord, I love my parents. Father, mother, wife, I love my wife. Okay, I don't have children. Brothers, I don't have brothers. Sisters, I love my sister. Yay, in his own life, I like being alive. If it's strong dislike, that's tough. That means that you're not supposed to love your mom and dad or your brothers and sisters or your children. Come on. Doesn't the Bible say that you should love your mother and father? Children, obey your parents and the Lord, you know, and your children and your brothers and sisters, right? So do we have a contradiction here? No. If you understand the word hate can have two meanings, you don't have any problem with this. In Genesis 29, the word hate meant to love less. Or you could say to love one thing more than another. What's he saying right here? What's Jesus Christ saying? You better love me, Jesus, more than you love father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. He doesn't mean you should strongly dislike all those. You should love Jesus Christ more. Because you know what happens if you don't. He gets second place or third place or on down the line, and he doesn't get the glory in your life that he deserves, right? Okay? So, good place to stop right there, but I want to show you one more. So, I want to show you one more. We're going to end on a real high note. That's a rough one, isn't it? Loving Jesus Christ more than everything else. That's tough. That's what he says to do. If you want to be what? His disciple. And I'll make this statement here, and then we'll get on to some good stuff to end. But I'll make this statement. Not every Christian is a disciple. Not everybody who's saved is a disciple. Isn't that true? Disciples are serious. Disciples are people who get saved, and they do something for the Lord. They follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Are you a disciple? I'll tell you how you measure it. Your love for Jesus Christ compared to everything else in your life, according to what we just read right there. Wow. Tough, isn't it? You want to be a disciple, or are you just satisfied with being Christian on the way to heaven? Disciple's the way to go, folks. There's great reward there. All right? Okay, let's end on a different one here. Go to Joel, Old Testament. Joel 2, Romans 10 in the New Testament. We'll finish up here. Joel chapter 2, Romans 10. Joel chapter 2 and Romans 10. Where in the world is Joel? Minor prophet. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. And then find Romans 10. We'll do a little comparing here in the old and the new. Okay, so God uses individual words. He also uses phrases that you want to pay real close attention to. Okay, go to Joel 2. Take a look at verse 32. We'll read the first half of this verse. Last verse in chapter 2 of Joel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, what's the word? Delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Okay, the Bible says there, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Romans 10. Probably rang a bell with you whenever you read that verse. Something over in Romans. Look at Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Sound familiar? Shall be what? It doesn't say delivered, Kenny. Okay, by comparing Scripture to Scripture, what do you get? You find out what the word saved means. Like us Christians, we throw this word around all the time. And it's a good Bible word. You ought to use it. But what does it mean? To be saved means to be delivered. Delivered from what? The wrath of God. Delivered from hell. Delivered from being captive by my sins. All right? So a little comparison there, and you get that deliverance, salvation, being saved, all the same thing right there. Let me ask you, are you delivered? You ought to be in deliverance ministry. It's kind of scary when people say that. Usually they mean something that's a little bit talking in tongues and all kinds of crazy stuff. No. You know what deliverance ministry is according to the Scriptures? You know what it is? Telling people how to be saved, right? If you're saved, we ought to all be in the ministry of deliverance in telling people how to be saved, delivered, saved, all right? So, there's some fun ones there. I'll give you a couple more here just if you want to write them down. What's the word gospel mean? Luke 4, Jesus says, verse 16 to 18, he talks about preaching the gospel. And when he does that, he's quoting from Isaiah 61. And if you go over there to Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach, doesn't say the gospel. It says good tidings. So when you compare the two, Luke 4, Isaiah 61, what do you find out? You find out what the meaning of the word gospel is. What's the word gospel mean? Good tidings. What are tidings? News. And we could trace that, the word tidings used in your Bible. You could trace that one and find out it means news. Good tidings, good news. All right? And we could go on and on the rest of the night on this. Another one you want to look up on your own, look up the word appertain, appertain. We don't use that word. You use it here once in a while, but we don't use that word very often. Appertain, you'll see that show up, and the Bible defines that one. And that's another one I had here. And oh, boy, we could go on and on with this, but we'll stop right there. Hey, let me ask you this in closing. Are you eating? I mean, I'm looking around here, and you folks are eating. I'm eating, too. I've been eating real well. Been going to Aldi, going to Publix, going to Walmart. I've been eating real well. Got a steak yesterday. I was eating real well. Hey, that's not all that important in comparison to, it's important, but in comparison to eating, right here, spiritual eating. All right, that's more important. Folks, if you're not getting fed by the Word of God, you're spiritually malnourished. Now, you know what happens whenever you're malnourished physically? You become very, very weak. If you're malnourished spiritually, what are you going to be? You're going to be very, very weak. You're not. Think about this. If you're weak, you can't work, can you? Or your work will be very ineffective. If you're spiritually weak, you're not going to get anything done for God. Or very little done for Him. You'll be doing it in your own power, by the way. Which doesn't mean anything in eternity. Make sure you're feasting on the Word of God. All right, and I'm reminded of Exodus 16 when that manna came down. How much were they supposed to gather? They were supposed to gather it every day enough for that day. The sixth day, they were supposed to get enough for the next day so they could still eat on the Sabbath day even though they couldn't go gather it. How often are you supposed to get in the Scriptures? How often are you supposed to eat from the Word of God? Every day. There's an amount you ought to get every day. Get in there and be nourished so you have the spiritual energy to do something for God. All right, let's bow our heads here. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these words. Thank you for giving us your truth. Lord, I pray for just a collection of folks here tonight that would go about doing something with what you've given us. And may we be spiritually nourished. May we learn to feed ourselves every day and do that every day. And I just pray that you just really bless our time here this evening. We sure thank you for the opportunity we had to fellowship. And we pray that you just help us as we go through the week to be spiritually armed. So that we are ready to take on whatever may be ahead of us when it comes to the powers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Just arm us so that we are ready to do battle. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.